celebration. I thought it was kind of funny that we showed up to a picnic gathering the other day, or yesterday, and Darren Phillips said hi to Sam, and he said, I've never heard this before, I think it's pretty good. He said, well, hi, Sam. He said, did you put out milk and cookies last night? What in the world is he talking about? He said, for Captain America. That's pretty good. I like that. I said, I might steal that today. Well, we're going to do something a little bit different today. We've been going through 1 John, and we're going to take a short pause throughout the month of July. And then we'll get back into 1 John in August. Sometimes when you try to exhaust a subject, you end up exhausting your audience. And so we want to take a little break here and there. We will eventually get back to 1 John in August. But throughout the next few weeks, and this may carry over into August. So we'll get back to 1 John about the middle of August. We're going to go through this series here. And then after 1 John, we'll get into some discipleship lessons. After that, we'll get into gratitude and a season of thanksgiving, hopefully combining that with some of the things we want to do in our children's ministry. And then you get to Christmas. I mean, there you go. There's the rest of your year. It goes that fast. This whole thing, has been a little bit strange over the past few months. I don't need to tell you that. And this series that we're doing here is one that I've thought about for a long time, quite a few years. But I never took the next step and began putting it together. It's always something I wanted to do, but it was always kind of at the bottom of the page when I put together my sermon calendar. Make sure you study this, or you want to do this, get back into it. And I never really had the chance to develop this particular series. This will not be an exhaustive series. It's going to be pretty short, only about 4 or 5 weeks. But it is one that I've been convicted of, and I've been told this before in my life, and that is, you should know better. You should know better. Actually, I've been told that a lot in my life. I don't know if you've been told that. I don't know if you've told your kids that. But you should know better is something. And, you got to be careful, because sometimes you say you should know better and sometimes they shouldn't know better. This is one of the problems I run into with Sam. The other day he said, Dad, we were getting ready for 4th of July. I said, where's the sparklers? Or he said, where's my sparklers? I said, well, they're on top of the fridge with the lighter. He says, I'll get them. I said, all right. It's not a good move. He was hanging off the freezer door with a sparkler in his mouth and a lighter in his hand. I thought, you're not doing this right, Dad. He doesn't know any better. But sometimes we do know better as we grow up and as we mature. In 1 John, we have seen the gospel message, and we have also seen how that gospel message is lived out. The best way, loving God, devoting yourself to the character of Christ, to the very nature of Jesus, and then also showing that same love to others. And that series so far has been a reminder for many and an introduction for some. Now, this series, we take a pause here to talk about those who are growing in Christ. Those who are maturing in Christ or are mature in Christ. Sometimes we see ourselves in that way, and there's nothing wrong with that, provided we understand what that means. And again, we'll pick up 1 John as we finish the summer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you once again for the gift of your word. We thank you again. I just can't express how appreciative we are of this gift of meeting together, of coming together as a body and a family. I thank you that we can all worship you in one voice. And Father, I ask that we worship you today in one heart. I also ask, Father, with so many things that you have in your word of comfort and guidance and direction, I ask today and really throughout this series that we are challenged. with what we see, what we hear, what we read, and your interaction with your servants. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in Romans, and we'll be all over the place. We're not just going to stay in Romans. We're going to stay in Romans today. But throughout this series, we're going to be all over Scripture as we look at God very often saying, telling us, you should know better. Yeah, have you ever noticed that sometimes we come back to the same mistakes? You might have done this in your life. I know I've done this in my life. Sometimes it takes not just a mistake, but two or three or four for me to learn the lesson. I know that it was hard to teach me some lessons growing up. I'm sure my dad would disagree. I was model child, but I think there were some hard lessons learned. Sometimes we get back to the same mistakes. But even as a kid, I remember so often having this thought, and there's other thoughts that I've had that I've never just shared with people, but I remember seeing these and, you know, watching the comics and so forth, and always wondering why Charlie Brown runs after the ball. What is the matter with you? What is wrong with you? At some point, you got to stop this because you know Lucy's going to take the ball. You know you're going to get hurt in the process. Charlie Brown, wake up. You should know better, right? There are times in Scripture where God tells us as Christians, but also us as a creation, hey, Charlie Brown, wake up. You should know better by now. You should know better. There is no excuse received, and often there is no excuse given by those who are told you should know better, although sometimes there's an excuse that is tried. Sometimes when God says you should know better, it offends the listeners. So prepare yourselves. Maybe we could get offended today if we're real lucky. Other times, though, we see God telling his disciples, God telling people, God telling churches, you should know better. And they take this as an opportunity to grow, to learn, to open their eyes a little bit more, to be challenged and say to themselves, I'm going to live up to that challenge. Because God, or in these cases, God's servants or God's apostles are telling us, telling me that I should know better and I'm going to grow in Christ. Nearly all of our examples, almost all of our examples in this series, are directed towards the church when he says, you should know better. Church members, church ministers, church disciples. By the way, all three of those, members, ministers, disciples, all three of those are you. That's you. Members, ministers, disciples. That's me. That's everyone. We also see Jesus specifically addressing religious leaders. Now, to be fair, those are Jewish religious leaders, but it applies to our religious leaders or our church leaders today, many of those instructions. Only once is it directed towards those in our series, only once is it directed towards those who have not accepted Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Though that includes you and I at some point in the past, if you think about it. Today we will begin with the broadest brush as we look at God telling creation itself, you should know better. You should know better. There's no excuse here. We're going to finish this series with people or groups of people who are specifically not told this by Jesus. They are not told this. The woman at the well wasn't told this. The adulterous woman who's going to get killed, who's going to get stoned, she wasn't told this. In fact, there's quite a few people, as Jesus is preaching throughout the towns, he sends the disciples out to prepare the way, and then Jesus follows and begins preaching inside the towns. He has compassion and pity and sorrow for these people. He doesn't tell them you should know better. There's multiple people Jesus does not say you should know better. Yet there's multiple people he says you should know better. In fact, he says this to groups of people and individuals. And we also hear this with churches. Paul talks to churches about this. I love it when he says, look, you guys are drinking milk. You should be eating meat at this point. Paul says, I can't come in here and keep teaching you. I can't do this for you. I can't be your Christian for you. You should be doing all of this yourself. Well, of course they should after 5 years of accepting Christ, or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years of accepting Christ. No, this was after 18 months of hearing the gospel. You should know all this by now, says Paul. 18 months. This is a challenge. This is a challenge. And it can be an opportunity to grow. I get challenged with this stuff all the time. Your conscience just kind of works on you. But there's multiple examples in Scripture. Today, again, we look at the world, we look at creation, or I think more importantly, all the people of the world. Romans chapter 1 says this, in verse 18, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness." He's writing to the Roman church. He's not writing to the Roman church to chastise them about anything, okay? He doesn't write to the church at Philippi to chastise them about anything. Really, not even Colossians or Ephesians. I mean, he comes out really hard on Corinthians. But he's just explaining the gospel, going through the gospel for the Roman church. And he says these words, "The wrath of God is being revealed." Even this wrath of God being poured out, should point to and needs to point to the existence of God if we would open our eyes. The wrath of God is being poured out. The acknowledgement of God, the fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of life. It's the beginning of value. It's the beginning of understanding. And they have shut their eyes. They have suppressed truth by their wickedness. And don't think for a second that I am talking about times today. I can't stand that. I'm not talking about times today. I'm talking about times today, times tomorrow, times yesterday, and times 2,000 years ago. Read the context. Paul's not talking about future times. He's talking about the time in which he lived. The wrath of God is being poured out, and there's godlessness and wickedness of people suppressing the truth of the nature of God. Happened then, it happened yesterday, it happened today, and it'll happen tomorrow. A more accurate way of saying this is, God's wrath is constantly being revealed. God's wrath is constantly being revealed. It's been poured out since the beginning of the church, and even before that, you can ask Noah, how is it being revealed then, and how is it being revealed now, and what is it supposed to point to? Well, it's revealed in these ways, really two ways, but I'm going to break this down into three ways. Directly through personal intervention. That's how God's wrath is revealed. Directly through personal intervention. And there's a number of ways in which he does it. You've heard of many of these ways. Eternal wrath. That's eternal separation from God. That's hell, right? That's what that is. Eschatological wrath. All of these things that happen with the coming of Jesus and the coming King as he comes back as the lion, not the lamb. Cataclysmic wrath. We know what this is. Again, you can ask Noah, you can ask Sodom and Gomorrah. This is wrath being poured out on a specific person, place, or thing in a specific moment in time for a specific reason. That's cataclysmic wrath. And this is a little bit harder to pin down, by the way, outside of Scripture. And it can be very dangerous to speculate. Don't do that. What we see is cataclysmic wrath in Scripture. We speculate on a bunch of foolish nonsense outside of Scripture. Well, this is happening to you because God's mad at you and he hates you, and that's why this bad thing is happening. You must know something I don't. You must be reading something I'm not reading. You need to talk to me because I want to know all these fascinating things that you know. Don't speculate on that kind of stuff. We know God works in that way. We know he has worked in that way, but let's keep ourselves to Scripture. That is direct personal intervention wrath. There's also indirect through natural consequences. This is the wrath Paul's talking about here. Indirect through natural consequences. We get so callous that sometimes we don't even see or realize the natural consequences of this world and our life of denying God's moral standard. Yet this is the primary form of the wrath of God. It's what's known as consequential wrath. It's basically God saying to the world and to creation, okay, you want to give up on the perfect moral standard of Jesus. Bad things are going to happen because of that. We've seen it. We hear of it every day. We've seen it throughout history. And it's reasonable to think it's going to happen into the future. Bad things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen to you. Bad things are going to happen to your neighbor. Bad things are going to happen to you because of your neighbor. Consequential wrath. We have given. And by the way, that happens all the time, by the way. We experience the result of a fallen world. But I think if we're going to hold up a very serious mirror, we need to say to ourselves in our own life, I've caused some of that. You know, especially when we look at the results of consequential wrath, when we look at the evidence of consequential wrath, hatred, pain, sadness, evil, selfishness, fear, pride. Anybody dealt with those things? Yeah, absolutely. This is a horrific scene if we take off the blinders. This is a terrible wrath of God being poured out upon creation. This is a reason with regards to our own sin, and frankly, I think the sin of others, that James writes in chapter 4, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom because of this wrath being poured out. But there is also a third wrath, which fits into one of these categories, but I'm not sure which, so I put it as a third wrath. And this is really where Paul drives the point home here. The wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. And I think this is possibly the worst one. And this is a place you never want to find yourself. This is where God says, we've talked about this before, where God says something you never want to hear God say, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. It's the worst thing you could ever hear from God. Have it your way. This is the wrath of abandonment. That's never a good thing. It is wrath. The world sometimes misconstrues that and sees it as capitulation. But it's really, and again, you've heard this before, it's like the coach who teaches, disciplines, yells, punishes, encourages. So far, so good. But when the coach ignores you, now you got a problem. You got an issue. This is abandonment, giving them over to the depravity of their heart. So God's wrath is being revealed. And I don't think, maybe this doesn't seem fair to you. I mean, after all, this is Romans when we find out that God's wrath is being revealed. The church has just started. There's not even the completed word of God yet written to man. How can this be? Is there any possible way we can even know God, acknowledge God, realize that there is a God? Remember the point of our message, you should know better. Continuing on in verse 18, those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Those who suppress the truth. You know what this suppress is? Suppress is to hold down or hold back the truth with intention. That's literally the Greek word Paul uses here. So how is this possible? If we're going to intentionally hold back the truth, if creation is going to hold back and suppress the truth of the immortal God, the all-powerful God, how can we do this in ignorance? Here's the point. There is no ignorance, much less is there an excuse of it. Let's read 18 and 19 together. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Listen closely now. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Remember, we are addressing the world. We're addressing creation. We're addressing specifically the people in creation. And God says, you should know better. You should know better. Apparently, creation has seen or understood who or what God is at some point. Even individuals are confronted by this truth. You have been confronted by this truth, or else you wouldn't be sitting here today. This was determined by God and done by God. Furthermore, it was made plain to them, rendered or made apparent. In other words, Paul's saying it was clear and obvious to all creation. God does not make his nature or his existence vague, but he makes it apparent and known to all that is created. What has happened? This revelation, even in Paul's day, and up until the present time, this revelation, this natural understanding of our Creator as we are created in His image is rejected and even suppressed in our lives, in our hearts, in our families, in our cultures, and around the world. It is suppressed, it is changed into something else. It even gets to the point where it is completely forgotten. And this is what Paul writes about the world around him. You men, women of creation, you should know better. And again, I pose this question. I think about these things all the time, but I pose this question at the last service. Why do you think that there is a beginning story for every culture around the world? There's a beginning story. Now, some screw it up, got it completely wrong, but there's a beginning story for all cultures around the world. There is something built into the human being that says there is a creator. Now, many go through life never fully understanding where, what, why, how that creator is. Thankfully, you and I have been exposed to the truth, shown the truth, pursue the truth, and we can build a relationship with that creator. But every culture of all times have a creation story. Even a non-theist or an atheist developed, adopted a recent story to be their creation story. It's fascinating how this gets such pushback in the church, and I don't understand why. One of the greatest promotions of theism, one of the greatest promotions of the existence of God in the past, since creation, since we lost this idea of any type of theocracy, is what we call this Big Bang theory, this Big Bang evidence that we see. In fact, when that was proposed, it went through serious, serious problems because those who were atheist or non-theist tried to suppress that. We cannot have this. I mean, there's got to be a change. We're missing something. There cannot be evidence for a beginning. And sure enough, there is. Developed and studied and proposed by a priest, by the way. This incredible evidence towards creation. Every culture has this. It's built into us. God makes himself apparent even in what has been made, that we cannot deny that there's a creator. We must know better. We should know better. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Here we go. So that people are without excuse. This is the point. Actually, this was the jumping off point for this whole series. You should know better. But we suppress it. We lie to ourselves, to God, and to those around us. The evidence is there. It is built in. So how do we get from there? How do we get from there to the depravity of man in Paul's day and clearly in our day? Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. So at one time, we as God's creation, built in the very image of God, know or are aware of our Creator. But we as the human race, not individuals in this church necessarily, there's a lot of people who have given their life to Jesus. We as the human race do not glorify God with our lives. We do not honor him. We don't talk to him. We don't meditate upon him. We don't dwell upon him. We don't find our life in him. We certainly don't pursue any type of relationship with him. Therefore, our thinking about life, our thinking about creation, our thinking about our value and our purpose, all of this, it becomes futile. What does that mean? It becomes worthless. Because we're pursuing falsehood instead of truth. The glorification of God will be done by the creation. It must be. Let it be you. One of the greatest lines in all of Scripture is when Jesus is chastised. He told by the Pharisees, he says, Rabbi, rebuke your disciples as they're trying to worship Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something. If they keep quiet, even the rocks are going to cry out and worship me. Creation honors its creator, or it lies to itself and to others to suppress this truth. This is why Paul writes to the world in general, you should know better, guys. You should know better. There's no excuse for this. 22 and 23, although they claim to be wise. Tell me if this sounds familiar to anybody. Although they claim to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. They ceased worshiping the Creator and instead worshiped the creation, especially themselves. And for this, they were wise. They were enlightened, weren't they? God says they became fools because they gave up the beauty of the immortal or immortal God, worshiping nothing more than the creation. And now the result of that depravity that comes with the wrath of abandonment, the wrath of have it your way, I'm showing you my glory, says God. And finally he says, have it your way. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over. This is abandonment. God gave them over in their sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And this is a study in and of itself, and not really the point in 4 minutes of our lesson today. But this verse, this passage talks about, you need to get into this. It talks about sexual immorality, both heterosexual and homosexual. One of the results of the wrath of abandonment. All because we humans know better, or should know better, based upon apparent evidence given. The point is this, he gave them over. He gave them over. We can't miss this. This is what happens when we know better. In your life, my life. This is what happens when we know better and we deny and deny and deny again and again and again. And as bad as this passage is, as bad as sexual immorality is and the due penalty that comes with it, look at what else. Paul turns it up a notch. Look at this in 28 through 32. This is the result. Look at this. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over. Here we go. God giving them over. God said, hey, have it your way. God is not smiting them, is he? No, it's wrath of abandonment. He gave them over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, of murder, of strife, of deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Wow. That he would put that in there. They disobey their parents. That's huge. But you know, it's interesting. It really is. Kids have moms and dads who fear God. That's their first picture, isn't it? It's their first picture of Christ. It's a beautiful thing, really. But that's a part of it. It's a part of these things that happen through abandonment. They have no understanding. Verse 31, they have no understanding, no fidelity. I would add no propriety, by the way. No love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. This is what happens when we, in Paul's day, yesterday, today, or tomorrow, deny the evidence that is before our very eyes. He gives them over to a depraved mind. We should know better. Now, here's the thing. We've seen, if we should know better, we have seen that human beings in this creation and in this world, we are not victims, okay? We have been revealed, we have been shown the power of God, the glory of God, the true nature of God, the existence of God. But something else that you need to understand, I didn't get a chance to share this, or really go much in depth at this last message. One of the things that we need to understand is, though we are not victims, we are also going to encounter, and we're going to find this at the end of our series, we're also going to encounter those who know no other way in their lives, have never had the influence, have never had the teaching, have never had anybody take the time to raise them, teach them, show them, be patient with them, be compassionate to them, to show them this beautiful picture of Christ. They have seen and acknowledged the truth of who God is from a distance. They've never seen it as close as you and I can. And so when we interact, when we leave this place and we interact with the world around us, number one, we need to understand there's no excuse, okay? So it's not as though we're walking around as victims, or people around the world are not walking around as victims. But it must be tempered with, kind of going back to 1 John, showing the love of Christ to people that we talk to people we see, showing the patience and compassion of Christ for those folks. It's truly a wonderful blend, and it works out very, very well when lived out the way Christ lives it. These are the results in Romans 1 of ignoring what we human beings ought to know. And again, all of this depravity here, because at the very beginning of the passage, God essentially says, you creation, you people, you human beings ought to know better. This is the world. This is the creation that God is addressing here in general that has this responsibility. Imagine, church, imagine when we get to Christians. You ought to know better, and this is to the depravity of the world. Imagine when we get to disciples. Imagine when we get to those who are in ministries. Imagine when we get to teachers of the word, what Jesus is going to say, you should know better. You should know this by now. It is a growth in the maturity of Christ. Acknowledging God is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of life. And so we need to ask ourselves as we go through this series, do I want to know more? Do I want to learn more? Do I want to grow more? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the love that you have, that you would share your word, that you would give us this direction, but also that you would give us these challenges. Father, we ask as we go through this series, as we see the bar raising, the more mature we get, we ask that we be convicted, that we be challenged, that we're up to the challenge to know and grow, to live out what we profess in the name of Jesus Christ, that we can gain, that we can grow in knowledge and wisdom, and that others will grow because of that. Others will see this and know this and understand this. We'll be able to teach, we'll be able to live out the love of Jesus Christ that we saw in 1 John and we continue to live out. We thank you so much for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing.
I need you to soften my heart, to break me apart. I need you to open my eyes, to see that you're shaping my life. All I am, I surrender. Trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. 'Cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm I give you my life.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the love that you have shown us here today, just this morning, as we worship and praise and get to sing songs and get to see people we love and we care about. The love that you've shown us as we get to hear your word. The love that you show us as we get challenged, but also things get reaffirmed in our life. Father, we thank you for this bounty that you just, with both hands, you give to us. Father, help us to use it. Help us to take it from here to show the love of Christ to those around us, that this is nothing new, and we know that your nature, that your power, that your beauty is shown in creation. Help us to use this wonderful creation that is here as we show the love of Christ to others. We thank you so much for this gift today. In Jesus' name.